Well, good morning. Appreciate especially the third verse of that song says, we should love one another. And His law is the law of love. And that's my burden this morning. Oh, it's something that's been on my heart and mind for quite a while. I'm not really knowing how to bring it across. And to put it simply, love is such a big subject. It can't be covered in one little discourse. And even it can't even be covered with one life. We can try. But love is so big. In fact, the scripture says God is love. And it's been said that we'll spend eternity praising the one who is the God of love. Singing praises to Him, thanksgiving and gratitude for all He's done for us, the love that He's shown to us. And truly, God's love is great. But the other side of that is, we have a part in it too. And that's my burden this morning. Let me write this something on the board. I have written on the board two words, fervent charity. And it's actually found in a scripture. Let's go ahead and open up with this. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, desire your prayers. 1 Peter, 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8. We'll go ahead and read these. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So let's start with the first verse. It's saying, but the end of all things is at hand. Now, if you consider the time and era that Peter is writing this in, you have to realize that I don't believe he was a prophet in the sense that he knew exactly what was going to happen, and as if God revealed to him the time and day that destruction was going to come to the Jews, to Jerusalem. And truly it did happen in a very severe and extreme way. But in one sense you could say Peter is trying to spread the urgency with God's people and to share with perhaps those Jews that were unbelieving that the end of all things is at hand. And truly, perhaps they're thinking that maybe the end of time is just around the corner. In fact, about every century you can trace all the way back through history, there have been writers thinking, and historians and Bible-believing Christians thinking that the end of time is going to be in my lifetime. People have thought that for centuries. And perhaps you could say Peter is alluding to that as well. But, and I want to remind us too, of course, I'm sure most of us have heard that there's some individuals, a wave, if you could say, of belief right now. They believe that the end of the world is the 21st of this month. And I don't believe that, of course. That's not what the scriptures teach us. That no man knows the day or hour, not even Christ, but God knows. But the point of the fact of the matter is, it's just because someone's calendar ended and there's no more time after their calendar. And I'm thinking, well, that's just man's doings. I mean, did God really give him that calendar? And you know, understand the point of, but here's what it happens. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the masses. You understand what I'm saying? The beliefs of thousands or millions of people. You go back to Nazi Germany. They believed that they were the dominant race, and they were going to see to it that they were going to dominate the world. And they convinced a lot of people to believe that, at least made slaves out of them. And they're going to try to conquer the world. But was that really God's plan? No, it wasn't. And so in this case, we don't know the day or hour the Lord will come back. And truly the Jews back in this time, they didn't know what the future held for them. And perhaps if some of them did, they would have changed some ways and some practices. But the bottom line is, Peter is instructing them, saying, the end of all things is at hand. As they knew it. Things as they knew it. In other words, here in a few years or here after a while, things will be different, if we can put it that way. Well, truly, let's just consider our own nation. The end of an era, perhaps, is past. We don't know. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what God has in store for this nation. Perhaps there will be true physical persecution someday. I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. God's word and his commandments still stand true. They haven't changed a bit. The instruction is still there because it goes on to say, be ye therefore sober. Let's just stop right there and think about that word, sober. Well, to put it simply, that means to be of a sound mind. To not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and what the masses are saying over here and what these people are saying over here. Well, the end of the world is the 21st. But how many times have people proclaimed that? All right? That the end of the world is such and such date. And then, well, that doesn't happen, so they revise it to a few months or a few years later. Well, that didn't come true. But you know, humanity does that with so many things, and not just the end of the world, but they have the latest and greatest invention or the latest and greatest discovery, when they discovered they landed on the moon and all these things, and it was great and wonderful. But I'm thinking, well, so what? What's become of it since then? But that was a big wave, and you're sure they had the reasons for that. But I'm thinking that's just earthly things. But I'm thinking here in a spiritual sense, he's saying, be sober, be of a sound mind. In other words, don't get caught up with all the hype of everyone around you. The latest and greatest going trend. But why is that? Why do we say be sober about that? Be cautious, be of a sound mind. Why? Because it's of man. That's why. Because man, they don't know everything. Because man, they're likely to fail at some point. They can conjure up all kinds of things, but if it's not founded on the Word of God, watch out. So be sober. And it says, it goes on, and watch unto prayer. Well, watch unto prayer. That simply means be cautious and be wise. And when you have questions or doubts or concerns, do the obvious. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Say, Lord, what do I do with this? You see, so-and-so's saying I should do this, and all these people are doing this, and all this is going on over here, and all this chaos over here, and what about it, Lord? That's what he wants us to do. Take it to the Lord. Be cautious, be wary of things and doctrines of men, and take it to the Lord and say, Lord, what about this? What does your word have to say about this? In other words, just have a little chat with Jesus. There's a song that talks about that. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. You know, if we could all do more of that, I think we'd be further ahead. And of course it is for us, but I'm thinking of, and some were mentioned earlier, just the world in general. If they would really buckle down and realize perhaps the end of the world is around the corner. Maybe it's not the 21st of this month. Maybe it's next year. You know, because in reality, there's some that their end will take place before the 21st of this month. You realize that? None of us are guaranteed tomorrow, the next minute, next week. None of us know when we might be the one called into eternity and standing at God's judgment throne. We don't know. And so that's what Apostle Peter is trying to get across here. Be sober and watch unto prayer, because you don't know when your end may be. Well, but then he goes on. He doesn't stop there. Verse 8. So he wants us to be cautious. Take these things to the Lord. Consider these things. But verse 8 says, above all things. Let's just stop right there and think about that. That simply means at the top of the list. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what he's saying here. And it's not just Apostle Peter that's saying this. You realize Apostle Paul backs this up with his writings too. And we'll get into that here in a little bit in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And many other writers. John talks about love. But above all things. That means at the top of the list. In other words, if you know, you hear people talking about, say, you know, be prepared for a fire in your house. And some people, yeah, they have the alarms and they have maybe a fire escape route. And some have it down to, they have just a certain little area to where they have certain valuables stacked in a particular area where all they have to do is grab the most important things and run out the house. And they're okay. Whether it's a little safe or a little lockbox or whatever it is. But above all, so it's saying, above all these other things, have fervent charity among yourselves. What is fervent? Let's consider what fervent is. Fervency, obviously, is someone that is serious or passionate about something. Now, I want to tell you a funny little story on myself here. It wasn't too long ago that... Well, the city of Neosho has what we call the citywide garage sales every year. And I enjoy that, me and my little family. And one time, though, the citywide was planned. And it was a Saturday morning, and our whole family was ready to go. And actually had a few of my nephews. They were going to go along with us, too. And that morning we woke up, and guess what? It was pouring down rain. Thinking, oh my, well, maybe we just all, let's just all go back to bed. That was kind of the temptation. Let's just go back to bed. We'll sleep it off. We'll go out later in the afternoon. Maybe it won't be raining. Well, we didn't do that. We all hopped up, got around early, got out, pouring down rain, got soaked, and started hitting a few garage sales. Well, to make a long story short, we had results. It was successful. Because not very many other folks were out there, and there was folks still having their sales in their garage with the garage door open. You just drive up and run in there, you know, brave the wetness. But the point was, there was some fervency there, was it not? We were serious about it. And we were glad we went. When it was all said and done, we're like, well, we got wet, but it was sure worth it. But that's what it's talking about, being passionate, being fervent. You could say at all cost, or it's not a casual thing, or, well, it's not kind of just a part-time thing, but no, I'm serious about it. And so you read the scripture, it says, above all things, at the top of the list, have just charity? No, he says fervent charity. Well, charity, we know what charity is. In the Greek, it means agape. And you look into that, simply having affection, benevolence. And it's also, here's another interesting one. A love feast. Now think about that. Is a love feast just something that's kind of casual, half-hearted, just kind of... No, you think of a feast as something that there's a lot of preparation, a lot of work, a lot of effort into it, some expense, some cost, all right? And so that's what it's talking about. Above all things, have fervent charity. That means you're going to have to give something of yourself. That means there's going to be some times when it's not going to be so easy to do this. Okay? Fervency. Going against the grain, so to speak. Against yourself. Against your natural tendencies, perhaps. So, now let's take this little step further. What is fervent charity then? What is charity in action? Well, Apostle Paul, I told you a little bit ago, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is what it's about. Now let's pay attention to what these scriptures are saying here. In 1 Corinthians 13, we'll start with verse 4. Charity suffereth long. and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Now listen to this one. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. And the clincher here, charity never faileth. Now, let's just consider here for a moment. I've heard people say this, and I tend to agree with it. They say that love is the greatest power in the universe. Now, think about all the power that's out there, whether it's electrical power. Think about lightning, the power of one lightning bolt, they say, can light up the city of New York for I don't know how many days. I mean, just one little lightning bolt. That's power. Or the power of water, the erosion, the power of wind. Very powerful. But then let's think on the human level. The power of hatred. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? The power of envy. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Physical power. You know, there's some mighty tough, rough and tough guys out there. They can do a lot of things with their body that I wouldn't want to tangle with. That's power, isn't it? Or what about firepower? You know, that's what this whole thing was, the Cold War. You know, the USSR against the US, you know, just kind of a little, a game, basically. Who's going to have the greatest power? You know, flaunting their nuclear weapons and all these things, and then trying to intimidate one another. That's power. And in fact, you know, there's not been many other nations that's wanted to pick on the U.S. since then. That's power, is it not? But yet, above all of that, rest love. The power of love. And truly, we could say it this way. Is not that the old saying, the proof is in the pudding? I look at it this way. Let's consider the time of Christ and the time that Peter was writing this in. There was a lot of powers at work right then. What about the Roman Empire? Even to this day, they're saying it's one of the greatest empires ever. I mean, massive. I mean, these guys, they're almost unstoppable. Built all these roads, had a network. They could move their armies so quickly. And they were powerful armies. But here's the interesting thing. Jesus was born right in the middle of all that. Okay? And, of course, we know the history. I mentioned it earlier. Jerusalem was destroyed. You know? And the Roman Empire, it finally met its end. And since then, there's been several other empires. But there's an empire out there that is yet to be conquered, and that is God's church. Oh, Satan thinks he's, you know, whooped up on it pretty good, and maybe he has. But in the end, who really wins? All these millions of martyrs that have been killed throughout the ages, the devil's thinking, aha, I got them, I beat them, you know. And he could rack up a whole long list of them, but did he really win? Through his power, through his cunning craftiness, his evil ways of being deceitful and lying and cheating and all these things that Satan uses to conquer, who really won? Well, you realize Christianity, when all this persecution began in the early church, the Christianity exploded. And why was that? The power of love. That's what it was. It was the love that Jesus manifested in his life. It was the love that Jesus manifested by giving his life. Okay? And that's why you read these scriptures again and think of Jesus. In every one of these examples, charity suffereth long and is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself. Just read all the way down through those. You know what comes to my mind? Every one of those, I'm thinking, Jesus. Jesus. And through that, Jesus has been able to bring conquering power to each and every one of us. Just by, if you could say, this sounds really silly, but think of it this way. It's as if Jesus took this little seed of love and threw it out there and planted it in the earth, hoping and praying that his disciples and the apostles and the rest of them would take this seed and spread the gospel, and sure enough, they did. And that seed spread and spread and spread. I want to tell you a little story that I've noticed just around our place. There's a, in our what we call little ball field, I remember looking at some old photographs of that field, and I remember when Grandpa lived there, in that field, there was, I don't believe, any Bermuda grass at all. And Grandpa was pretty, he kept on top of things. And but since we've lived there, I remember some of the first years, a little patch of Bermuda grass, just in one corner. Well, I've noticed now that about half of that field is Bermuda grass. Now, here's the thing. I didn't do anything to spread it, but yet I did. Think about this. Think of the hundreds of times that that grass was cut. Okay? I cut it down. I destroyed that Bermuda grass, you know. But what did I really do? When I cut it, I spread it. And then it grew, and I cut it again, and I spread it some more. You realize that's what happens with you and I? That is what has happened with the church throughout ages? Oh, the enemy comes in and he's like, oh, they're growing. I'll just mow them down. But then all he did was just spread more of God's love. More of the church. More just popping up. He can't control it. All right? That is what, guess what, can happen in our personal lives. Lord help us. In other words, well, let's just get down where we live. If you have true love for someone, you're not going to get along with them just because you have to. You understand the point here? If you really love someone, it's not a drudgery getting along with them. And we could put it this way, and this will get really close to home here. If you really love someone, you're not going to roll your eyes at them. You understand my point here? Anytime their name is brought up, well, you know, or when you're talking with them, you know, okay, we're humans, all right? We have tendencies. I'm not saying just because you roll your eyes, you're a bad person. But the point is, the caution is, you get in a habit of that, and what kind of message are you sending to everyone else that's around you, including your children or your spouse or whoever's around you? Every time that name is mentioned, you just kind of roll your eyes. You know what kind of message that's bringing? It's like, yeah, I got to put up with them, you know. Is that fervent charity? No, that's the easiest thing to do. Just kind of, you know, let happen whatever happens. You know, that's just how I feel. That's how I feel this day. But fervent charity means you're going to work at it. That means you're going to stop and say, now, wait, what kind of message am I sending here? What kind of message am I sending to those around me? But more importantly, what kind of message am I sending to God? Saying, God, I don't know why you put this person in my life. You see what I'm saying? That's what you're telling the Lord. And the Lord's saying, I think I'm going to send a bunch more your way. But that's what's going to happen, is it not? Because the Lord sees maybe there's something needs to be burned out of there a little bit. Okay? But the truth of the matter is, God does know all things. Even if we can secretly hide, understand? Oh, I don't roll my eyes. And I don't even say anything. And I don't portray anything. But yet, there's something within you. God sees that. You can't fool God. God knows whether you have true fervent charity, fervent love, for your fellow man? Well, let's take it a little further. What about, Scripture talked about it here, what about being suspicious? Is that fervent charity? We always have this little suspicion. Well, they said or didn't say such and such, or they kind of acted this way, and so I'm kind of suspicious of them. But then there's another one, envious, envy. That's a tough one. But is that fervent charity? Is that being willing to give something to them, even when you don't feel like it? In other words, charity is going out of your way to help someone. It is being willing to defend someone. Defend someone's reputation when maybe they're not present in a conversation or whatever, and you have ample opportunity to put them in their place and let everyone else know how bad a person they are. It's all right there. It's so easy. Ample opportunity. But yet, you realize we could actually defend them. And I'm not saying making a right out of a wrong. I'm not saying condoning or encouraging sin. But I'm talking about in areas that it gets close to home here, where we have ample opportunity to spread gossip. When what should we be doing? Spreading love. Okay? You know, this message is so simple, but yet it's so difficult to live. Because our society does not encourage this at all. We know that. Fervent charity, wouldn't that also mean, the scripture says, rejoice with them that rejoice? The Lord blesses someone, be willing to rejoice with them. Don't sit back there and be green with envy. You understand the point here? Saying, oh, why didn't the Lord bless me instead of them? You know, or why not so-and-so instead of them? No, rejoice with them. And here's another one. Fervent charity, that could also mean you cry with them. You know, maybe that's what someone is needing. They just need someone to sit down and cry with them. That's not easy to do either. But let's consider, again, this word fervency. I think of a saying, and I've actually worked with people, that they have a part-time job, okay? And I'm not docking anyone with the part-time job here this morning, but I'm just saying this to get a point across. I've seen people when at times I was working a full-time job and somebody come in and they just work part-time. Maybe they only put in 10, 15 hours a week on the job. And I watched them and it's interesting. I'm not saying everyone, but there's a few in particular that stick out in my mind that they knew they were part-timers. And guess what? They worked accordingly. They weren't fervent in their work because they didn't have much invested. Like, it's just a part-time job. Who cares? I'm just kind of getting a paycheck, going my way. And they weren't trying to work up the corporate ladder, so to speak, or try to earn a raise because they knew they weren't going to get a raise. You understand the point here? They didn't have much vested there. They just showed up part-time, went on their way, and just kind of bounced around. But yet, are we supposed to be part-time Christians? Are we supposed to be full-time Christians? You understand the concept here. Where we invest something. I've watched some guys on the other hand that they finally finish college and they finally get a full-time job. And it's like they sink everything in, their feet, their hands, their mind, everything. And they're in there for the long haul. And they put in long hours. They don't ask for raises per se, but they're there early. They leave late. They take a short lunch break. They're asking questions. They're learning everything they can. They're studying on their own time, trying to brush up on things and trying to do their best. You know what that's called? That's being fervent. That means they're going above and beyond what is required. They're going above and beyond because why? They want to. They have a burning desire to improve, okay? To expand their knowledge, to learn more, to whatever the case is. You realize that's what the Lord wants us to have? That's what he's trying to speak through Peter here is that, and through the Apostle Paul. that we would be fervent in charity, that we would search ways out to please and to help. Now, I'm not talking about, Scripture warns against this, just pleasing man, just to get along. But no, it's talking about, it's going to a deeper level. Perhaps it is so much, well, let's just think about Jesus again. Jesus, he gave it all. He didn't have to. No one forced him to walk up Calvary's hill. He chose to. He took it serious. And he was willing to go the extra mile. Beyond what has God required us to be crucified on a cross? Did he ask us to? No, he asked Jesus to. And Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Furthermore, proving he was serious, he was fervent in his charity towards God and to mankind. And of all things, think of the people, the Jews, that he came to save. Did they deserve his love? So we ask the same question, those around us. Do they deserve? You see, that's what the scripture goes on to bear out. Let's read this here. If you read on, "For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Now, what's that talking about? Is that excusing sin and saying sin is okay and that God's okay with sin? No big deal. No, it's not talking about that. Because God, every man will have to give an account of himself to God, okay? God will bring everything into judgment, the sins, the whatever the case. God will deal with them. But in the meantime, we have a job to do. You know what our job is to do? Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That means with our interactions, okay, we can allow, we can cover those things, the sins, people's failures, those things. We can cover them with forgiveness. We can cover them with love. We can cover them with prayer. Say, "Lord, I don't understand why they did that. And it makes no sense. And I don't deserve it, and they don't deserve it. But Lord, would you have mercy upon us?" That's covering a multitude of sins. It's basically doing what Jesus did. That's exactly what he had the weight of the world, the weight of the sins of the world, of not just the people at that time, but of all of us on his shoulders. And he could have said, "This is not worth it," and just shook it off, said no. But what did Jesus do? He had fervent charity. He took this thing serious. Because what did he do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed. That's what it's talking about. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That's what Jesus did. Even when he didn't feel like it, he still loved. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. Even when you don't feel like it, love anyway. Jesus, instead of aggravating the situation with the Jews, you know he could have done that. He could have showed them who was really boss. Oh, so many times, I think back in my childhood, and especially on the playground at school when I was just a little guy, and we had bullies. We had these guys called bullies. They'd go around picking on anyone they wanted to pick on. And sometimes, oh, maybe they wouldn't pick on me so much, but they'd pick on someone else, and that just infuriated me. I'm like, "Why are you doing that? That's not fair." And lo and behold, guess what? I'd see some guys take things in their own hands. They're like, "Well, no one else is doing anything about it. The teacher's not doing anything about it." So they step in and they try to do something about it. But did it ever really help the situation out? No. Let's fast forward us as adults. Does it really ever help the situation out? The key is fervent charity. Something cut us against the grain, so to speak. Ruffle our feathers. Rub our hair the wrong way. You understand the concept here. Things where we could really spread some things if we wanted to. Because it's all right here. And it looks so obvious. Everyone should know about this. But what does it say? Charity shall cover. Jesus did it. Scripture says our soul is in our own hands. In other words, we are the ones that make the decision. Do I want to be a part-time Christian? And just on certain days, certain hours of the day, certain people, I choose to be a Christian. But on the other times, I'm just going to be myself. Because I want to take control of the situation. I want to set things straight. I want everybody to know, you know, about this and about that. What did you realize Jesus, what he could have done when he was hanging there on the cross? Oh, yeah, he could have called the 12 legions of angels. We know that. But you know what else Jesus could have done? He could have spent hours spewing out every single sin of everyone that was in the audience there. Just for the fun of it. He could have done that. Just, oh, and so-and-so, call them out by name. Their age, where they're from, who their parents are, and start naming every single wrong they had done. Jesus could have done that. Just for the fun, just in spite. But what would have that proven? That would have proven he was just a part-timer. That would have proven he wasn't really fervent. He really didn't mean the things that he was teaching his, the disciples about love your enemies. Ah, Jesus really didn't mean that because look what he's doing. But no, Jesus proved all the way to the end he was in this thing for the long haul. He was a full-timer because he had fervent charity. That's the challenge to you and I this morning. It's a daily choice. We could say every minute it's a choice if we want to get down to the details. So in conclusion, I want to say four letters here. You guys have heard this before. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Pray for me that I be faithful.